If this were a baseball game, we would be in extra innings. Been watching a lot of baseball, and I must say, I mean, if you do have to go, this is longer than we normally go, and if you've made an appointment and have to be somewhere, that's fine. Our kids here sing a song when they go up to what we call the orchard, the children's time we have during the service, and it's called I Just Want to Be a Sheep. I don't know if any of you know it. It goes, I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. Pray the Lord my soul to keep, woo. We added the woo. We have fun with this song. I just want to be a sheep. The second verse says, I don't want to be a goat, nope. And it goes on like that. And the kids have a lot of fun with this song, and it's one way of looking at this story that Larry read for us this morning, this story of Jesus. There's a choice to be made here, a sheep or goat. At the same time, it's a rather terrifying end-time vision of God judging the nations and God separating people to the right and to the left, sending some to eternal reward and others to eternal fire. So what are we to make of this? If we pass someone panhandling without any kind of acknowledgement, does this mean that we're a goat? What does this all have to do with our Out of the Cold program? And how does it answer the question, why do we do this? This parable of Jesus comes right before his arrest in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's at the tail end of what biblical scholars call the Olivet Discourse, which is a fancy way of saying that Jesus is talking to his followers on the Mount of Olives. And he goes up onto the Mount of Olives with his followers, and they ask him when he will return. They ask him when it will be. And Jesus tells them it's not for them to know when he'll return. It's not even for himself to know, he tells them. And then he reframes the question, and he tells them what is important for them to keep in mind, how they are to wait. And Jesus goes on to tell parables of faithfulness, of watchfulness, of service. And then we come to the text that we're looking at this morning with the sheep and the goats. And I'm not going to be too meandering, Leonard, but I want to mention three places that God appears in this text and what this might mean for us. And the first is on the throne. God appears in the person of Jesus sitting on the throne. We read, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of glory. And as I said, we have this separation of people on his right hand and his left. And images of judgment, they can be frightening. They can be uncomfortable. And when I ask the question, what are we to make of this? I come up with this, friends. We're talking about a matter of eternal consequence here. This is a big deal, what we're talking about. Feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless, caring for the sick, visiting the prisoner. These are all matters of eternal consequence. They're all matters of justice. And as I've been saying, justice is an essential attribute of God, just like love, just like mercy and patience are essential attributes of God. Throughout the Bible, God is revealed as a God concerned with justice, not to be primarily punitive, but justice that restores order, that restores peace, that restores shalom to all creation. And one day, order will be restored. This is what we believe. We believe that this restorative mission was started by Christ and in Christ's life and death and resurrection. And we believe as followers of Christ that one day Christ will return and he'll set everything right and peace will reign. And there'll be no more talk of hunger or homelessness or poverty or sickness. And we long for that day and we pray for that day each time we pray the Lord's Prayer. But in the meantime, we wait. And it's an act of waiting. And our mission is to allow God to work in and through us in the meantime to bring God's justice about. When we give food to the hungry, when we give drink to the thirsty, friends, when we welcome the stranger, we are actively waiting for the day when Christ will come. And we don't do these things primarily because we think that our efforts will bring suffering to an end. Of course, we would like suffering to come to an end. But it's not our primary reason. If it were, we might lose heart when we see suffering continue. We may want to give up. We give food to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, and care for the sick with one eye on this day when Christ returns and justice will reign. We do these things looking forward to the day when there'll be no more need for shelters or food banks or hospitals or prisons. And at the same time, we pray to God to hasten the day. And the second place that we see God in this passage is in the actions of the sheep. These sheep who are so surprised. I often say I love the image of surprised sheep. People here are being separated based on how they responded to the needs of others. There's no getting around this. As I said earlier, when we're talking about feeding the hungry, sheltering the homeless, caring for the sick, these are matters of eternal consequence. It matters what we do. This doesn't mean that we're saved by our own actions. Note that in our text, the king says to the sheep, inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. Inherit the kingdom, the king says. We don't gain an inheritance because of what we do, but because of who our parents are, don't we? And in this case, the inheritance that we're talking about is given based on who our father is and based on how much our father loves us. Everything that we are is based on who God is and what God has done in the person of Christ and what God continues to do in the person of His Spirit and what God will do one day when Christ returns. The point of this story is not that we're saved based on what we do, but that following Christ, being caught up in God's kingdom, God's reign, it means more than simply believing in Him. Being caught up in God's reign means more than simply believing in God. Gracious acts of kindness and mercy are to come naturally to His followers, and this is what God will enable in us. And to me, this is the central part of the story. The fact that gracious acts of kindness and mercy are to come naturally. The point of this story isn't to scare us necessarily. We read in Scripture that perfect love casts out fear. And it's interesting, isn't it, that this story comes right before Christ's death, when Christ is about to show what perfect love looks like. God doesn't ask us to do anything He won't enable us for, or anything He won't enable in us. And through Christ's death, resurrection, and the sending of His Spirit, His followers are enabled to perform deeds of compassion which reflect the same compassion that God has shown to us. How belief is lived out matters. And this is how the Out of the Cold program got its start, isn't it? As Dennis was saying, a group of people were studying the Bible and trying to figure out what it meant in their lives. A group of people stepping out, not knowing what this would look like necessarily, but knowing that there was a need in the city, knowing that something should be done, knowing that there was a situation in our city that called for compassion. And did you know that at its root, the word compassion means to suffer with? At its root, compassion means to suffer alongside. And it's easy to turn our backs on suffering. It's easy to ignore suffering. There are many reasons people suffer, and we're called to come alongside them just as Christ came alongside us in our need. In less than a month, we'll be starting Advent, preparing to celebrate the birth of Emmanuel, God with us, God with humanity in all its suffering. In Christ, God revealed Himself as a servant. He revealed Himself as humble. And this wasn't a disguise that God put on. When we're celebrating Christ coming to earth and Christ's servanthood and Christ's humility, this isn't a disguise. This isn't something contrary to God's nature. You sometimes hear stories of kings. You hear folk tales of kings, you know, donning a disguise of a peasant in order to gauge the mood of the kingdom or to find out how what's happening or what's going on. It wasn't what happened with God. God revealed in Christ that God, part of God's essential nature is humility and followers and servanthood, and followers of Christ are called and enabled to do the same. So the question becomes, for whom are we called to perform acts of compassion? And like many parables, This one has been interpreted widely, and some interpret the Jesus use of the word family here when he says, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Some people interpret this as Jesus talking about his followers. And I think personally that this would be too circumscribed a view. It's too narrow a view when we're talking about what God expects of us. Earlier in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus enlarged the idea of love of neighbor to include love of enemy. This is how God loves. Later on in the same sermon, Jesus talks about how God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. I can't imagine, friends, that God ever intended us to limit our acts of mercy. Paul reminds the Romans in his letter to them that God reconciled them to himself through his son while they were enemies of God. So how are we going to withhold grace and mercy in light of this? For the follower of Christ, friends, acts of compassion are to come naturally because God has shown compassion to us, and we do it without calculation. We're meant to do it without calculation. We're meant to do it not to puff ourselves up or to be seen by others and have them say, oh, look at how compassionate Pastor David is, or how much he cares, or to have people call us saints, or for us to feel good about what good altruistic people we are. And these are easy traps to fall into. We don't ignore suffering because God didn't ignore our suffering and does not ignore suffering and will not ignore suffering. And the third and last place I want to talk about where God appears in this story, friends, is in the faces of those who suffer. And this is a great mystery. Jesus says, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Just as when you gave that hungry person food or gave that thirsty person something to drink, you did it to Jesus. God, you see, is neither remote nor removed from human suffering. He's not. And this is a mystery, and I'm nowhere near having my mind wrapped around it. Mother Teresa put it like this. She said, my gift is the ability to see the face of Jesus in its most distressing disguise. My gift is the ability to see Jesus in its most distressing disguise. I don't know that I can say the same. I don't know that I have that gift or that I can say I consistently see Jesus in the faces of people who suffer, but I would like to. I've caught glimpses of it. It makes me want to keep looking. And whether or not we're seeing Jesus as plainly as Mother Teresa did, what is plain is that we're encountering him. And this can only be a good thing. Encountering God can only be a good thing. I'm speaking, friends, as a follower of Christ. And I've been speaking about the biblical command to care for the poor. I've been explaining it, what it means as a follower of Christ. What does it look like today? Well, we've heard about what it looks like, haven't we? We've heard about what it looks like every Saturday night to Sunday morning, here from November to March. We see it on the first Wednesday of every month here. We see it at Horizons for Youth. We see it in Lawrence Heights. We've seen it all around the world. We've seen it in Bolivia. We've seen it in India. We've seen it in Africa. And we know that it's not only Christians who are involved in this kind of work, and we serve alongside one another. And that's a wonderful thing. So what does it mean that Christ is found in the faces of those who suffer? It means that whoever serves those in need is encountering Christ. Whoever serves those in need is serving Christ and having an encounter with Christ. And when we encounter Christ, it changes us. It catches us. We don't come away from an encounter with Christ the same. We encounter Christ in different ways. We encounter Christ in his word. We encounter Christ in one another. We encounter Christ around this table that we're going to gather around in a few minutes. And we encounter Christ in the faces of those who suffer. So it's my prayer, friends, that as we're encountering God in the many different ways we do, that this would change us. May God grant us all the vision to see Christ as the one who's coming back, to make all things right. May God enable us to be the hands and feet of Christ until that day. And may God grant us the courage and the vision to seek and to see Christ's face in the faces of those who suffer until that day, friends, when suffering will be no more. Amen.